Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 19. We talked last week about building, battling, and bearing burdens. And we continue in chapter 4 and kind of finish off chapter 4 with verses 19 through 23. And I've underlined in my Bible in verse 19 the two words which make up the title of the message tonight. And that is right in the middle. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work. The work. You ought to underline that in your Bible. The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. And again, I call your attention to verse 19, right in the middle, the work. Verse 21, so we labored in the work. And I want to talk to you about the work. Father, I pray you bless the preaching tonight. Thank you for beautiful music. Thank you for a good spirit. Thank you for Bible school coming up. Part of the work that we have to do. Thank you that we have that opportunity. Thank you for last week's Bible school. Part of the work for this morning's services, junior churches, nursery workers in the heat. And Lord, junior church with 4 and 5 year olds with no air conditioning and just part of the work. Thank you for dedicated workers doing the work. Folks out visiting bus routes doing the work. Thank you, God, for the work. I pray you bless, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, and really as an unsaved person visiting churches, I've always marveled at the work. You've heard me say before, the New Testament church is really one of the most amazing organizations in all the world. I mean, businesses, you know, they're out to make money. Businesses, well, they have lots of money to work with, and people have to pay for things, and they're selling something. And the church, though, it's just amazing to me. And I remember as a new Christian, I was absolutely marveling at the work. I had never seen anything like it before I started going to church. And I marveled at the work. I remember going in and watching people and looking at in a hallway where nursery workers were preparing to bring in children to do their work. And nursery through adults were teaching Bible in Sunday school classes. And I remember at Marion Baptist Temple as a new Christian watching the buses come rolling in and standing there and marveling at the fact that somebody drove a bus and people were on that bus and they had visited people and they'd gone and knocked on their doors and brought them into church. And I thought, wow, that's a great idea. And again, it was just, I marveled at the work. And I found out that the church there had a Christian school. And I thought, yeah, I'd never really thought about that before. I grew up in public schools and just never thought about that before. And again, I marveled at the work and how big the work was and how it all took place. And so many in the work, as I've observed over the years, so many are volunteers. And I can clearly remember in that church how I could not believe that you could really serve God. I couldn't believe it. It shocked me that God would let people serve Him. Brother Korea, I will never forget, and you've heard this story before, but I'll never forget the first time the pastor from the pulpit said, "We need volunteers." I remember, honestly, I sat there shocked that he was asking us. I mean, I thought if you're going to do the work, you're going to have to be a college graduate. You're going to have doctor before your name, as the pastor did. And you're going to have training. And he just asked the whole group. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, oh, He said the word volunteer, and I'm looking around thinking, I'm going to be the first one. Because I might be able to do something here in this church. I couldn't believe it. I was in shock. He said, I need volunteers, and I'm ready. And he said, I need somebody to paint the swing set. My hand was up. I looked around to make sure I was the first one. I didn't really notice at the time I was the only one. But I was so excited, I could not believe it. He said, well, wonderful. Boy, that's great. And come and see me after. I'll tell you all about it. And you know the story, how it was like 40 degrees. And some fella in the church said, now the best way to paint a swing set is to dip that rag in the paint. And that way you can cover all the... It was unbelievable. I'll never forget that as long as I live. But you know what? I remember with my hands absolutely frozen in paint. I remember looking around thinking, Wow, I am in the work. Amen. I'm doing the work. I'm doing something for God. Amen. I who was lost not long before that, I who was living a wicked, heathen life, serving the devil, I'm now doing something for God. And even though my hands were red, white, and blue by the end of that day, and my clothes were red, white, and blue, and my long hippie hair was all messed up from the wind blowing in the 40 degree and cold air blowing and all of that. I remember looking in the mirror in that church, in the restroom, trying to clean all the paint off. And I remember thinking, you just did something for God. Amen. You got to do something in the work. I can remember when the pastor stood up. And he said, folks, we're in real serious trouble. We've got to have somebody helping out in our Christian school. And again, I looked around. He said, we need somebody to coach our basketball team, and we need somebody to help out with some PE classes. And I'm thinking, when he says go, I'm up. And sure enough, he said, who'd be willing to do that? Boy, I had my hand up, and he said, well, just come and see me after the service. And again, as I looked around, I couldn't believe it, Rob. Nobody else raised their hand. Boy, I honestly, you know, it's amazing how after you've been saved for a while, how different things unfortunately start to look. But you know, I made a beeline to that pastor after that service. I said, Can I? I can do that. You want me? He said, well, let me come to your house. And of course, you know the story and the haircut and everything else. But after 32 years, I am still fascinated with the work. Amen. I'm still amazed that God uses people to do His work. I'm not talking about angels. I'm talking about you and me. I'm not talking about Michael and Gabriel. Oh, they've got their jobs, but I'm talking about in the work. He uses us. What a privilege, ladies, to change a little baby's diaper back there in the nursery. What a privilege. And boy, some of our ladies this morning, the air conditioning for some reason was not working back there, and I'm not sure if it's even fixed. Is it fixed, Tim? Is it? We hope. Temporarily. That sounds great for the week. But there went all my nursery workers for the week. But boy, you know, just a tough day. But you know what? Even though you're wiping sweat from your breath, what a privilege to be able to be involved in the work. Hey, bus captain, what a privilege, isn't it? Isn't it a privilege to be able to be involved in the work? Bus driver, to be able to, you know, how sad, you know, when we stand and say, hey, we need somebody to get your CDL. Look, by the way, we need everybody to get your CDL. It'll be all right. Everybody should get their CDL. Well, unless you're half blind. Boy, what a privilege to be able to drive one of those buses. Amen. What a privilege to be able to teach a Sunday school class in the work. It's the work. And after all these years, I am still fascinated and still love the work. By the way, we are His workmanship. We're part of the work. He works in us so that we can and will do the work. I want to just go through this passage with you and show you some things about the work that things we already know. But maybe, again, I think it's amazing how, you know, we have come to this passage of Scripture right in the middle of Vacation Bible School, because you talk about the work. You talk about the work. This time of the year, the work is just, it is amazing what all is going on. And I trust that God will speak to your heart. Number one, I want you to see the size of the work. Notice verse 19, the size of the work. It says here, I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We're talking about, in Nehemiah's day, we're talking about the walls around the city. Huge area to cover. And I'm talking about, it was a huge area. The work was great and large, Nehemiah said. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 describes our work. Look at it real quick. And I often think about Nehemiah, and certainly looking at the walls and how great of a work that was. And the whole work, I'm talking about the building, the battling, the bearing burdens and all of that. But you know, really when you consider the size of the work as far as what we do, and I learned this as a new Christian, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's Adrian, in all Judea, that's Lenawee County, in Samaria, that's the United States, and under the uttermost part of the earth, that's the whole world. That's the work. That's the work. I mean, and by the way, you see that right here in Berean Baptist Church when you come to church. You can go down the hallway there and look at the missionaries that we support all over this world. Praise God. You can see it even now as our Bible school theme is the Olympics, but it reminds you of our missions conference, and we have the flags of other countries. Hey, people in those countries need Jesus. The work is to reach those people. The work is to reach our country. The work is to reach our county. The work is to reach our city. Oh, the work is to reach anyone and everyone around us. The size, it's a huge area. It's a big job. It's building, it's battling, and it's bearing burdens. It's a big work. And by the way, it's not only big because of the size of it that way, but it's also a big responsibility. It's a big responsibility. I mean, I'm talking about a person's life. It's a huge responsibility. You have one life. Are you listening? You have one life. Maybe 75, 80 years, you have that. The Bible calls it a season. You have a season to work. It's a huge responsibility. What are you going to do with your season? What are you going to do with your season? I've already told you, we're worldwide, our work. We need to reach the world. We need to reach our country. We need to reach our county. We need to reach our city. I mean, it's a huge responsibility, but each of you represents a season to do the work. Each of us represents a season. The Bible says, she hath done what she could. Are you doing what you can in the work? I can so clearly remember the excitement when I found out I could work for God. Remember when you were excited? She hath done what she could. Are we doing what we can? To whom much is given, much shall be required. Oh, listen, folks. Those are the criteria that our Olympics is run. We don't expect you to throw the javelin if you don't have arm strength. We expect you to run, though. You say, well, I can't do this. Yeah, but there's something you can do, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And she hath done what she could. I'm not saying do something you can't do. I'm saying do what you can do. Do you understand? A baked cookie for Jesus and in His name, that's part of the work. Part of the work. The size. It's a big job. Building, battling, bearing burdens. It's a big responsibility. You have a season. You have a life. What are you doing with that? The size of the work. Number two is the scope of the work. This always amazes me, and we see it so clearly in verse 19. He says the work is great and large. Notice what he says, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In verse 15b, the second part, it says, we returned all of us to the wall. Notice what it says, everyone unto his work. The scope of the work, the range is everybody has their work. I love that. I love that. Hey, you know what? Somebody had to paint the swing set. Or it doesn't get painted. Somebody had to build the grandstand. Somebody had to make the rings. Somebody has to make the banner. Somebody has to bring in Kool-Aid. Somebody has to bring in cookies. Somebody has to listen to children recite their verses. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's even bigger than that. That's all just one week. Somebody has to count the money. Somebody has to pay the bills. Somebody has to give, and all are to give their tithes. Somebody has to give offerings. I mean, the list goes on and on as far as the work. Somebody has to change the diapers. Amen. Somebody has to clean the restrooms. Somebody has to vacuum the floor. Somebody has to clean up. The scope. They were separated far from one another. This guy's over here on his wall doing his work. Here's somebody over here, and they're cleaning over in this area. And back here, somebody's cooking the meal. And over here, they're washing things and cleaning some things up. And I'm just saying, you have to understand, everyone unto his work. If you could just get a hold of the idea that the preacher that day, when I first got excited about the work, he was saying, folks, this is not something I can do. I have other things I have to do. He was saying, if one of you, and I'm sitting there thinking, woohoo, I'm a child of the King, I can do that. Oh, I'll tell you, I was so excited, freezing to death. With red, white, and blue paint all over me. I was so excited when I walked in that building, absolutely shivering. My long hippie hair was all tangled and matted in my face. And a group of high school boys in the Christian school saw me, and they all kind of chuckled. And I heard one of them whisper, he'll get his hair cut someday. I remember just being so thrilled. I could do that because my preacher couldn't do that. Dr. Goff was his name. Doctor! Do you know that when I started coaching the boys, I had a parent come to me, and I was so ignorant about all these things. I had no idea what a doctor pastor was. I had no background in church. One of the parents came to me and they said, now, you're the basketball coach. They said, won't our boys need to get a physical? I said, you know, I think we can take care of that. I said, I'm going to take them all down to see Dr. Goff. That was the pastor. I thought he could give physicals. I really did. Thank God. Thank God for parents, though. They just looked and kind of smiled. You know, I'll go talk to the preacher. I had no clue what I was talking about. But you know what? I could paint that swing set, and I could take some boys and do everything I could. That was my work. The preacher said, I can't do this. Could you? Could you? I bought the school's first uniforms that they'd had in years. I had no idea, Brother Cook, that you couldn't have eights and nines, sixes, sevens, eights, and nines on the uniforms. I had a full set of uniforms going all the way up, 26, 27, 28, and 29. Earned us technicals every game. referees looked at me like, what are you thinking? See, some of you don't have any clue about that rule either, do you? I don't know how many technical fouls I sat there and turned red because I had my star player was number 29. Just try to figure out a referee calling number 29 foul. Number 29. Now you get it. Yeah, you laugh now, Larry. Did I tell you you're coaching next year? You know, everyone unto his work. But you know what? It was something I could do because I did. I got to schedule the games. We had like 40, 50 games. I didn't know. But I, you know what? Everyone to his. See, the pastor said, I can't do it all, folks. You need to help out. And you can help out. I said, I'm there. You don't have to call anymore. I'm the one for you. I'll do it. This weekend, do you understand, just this weekend, Vacation Bible School planning has been going on. RU went on Friday night, as always. We listen to me. Our ladies put together five beautiful quilts for our mission groups. Are you listening to me? All that's happening this week. All that took place. I sat in my office yesterday and just looking around thinking, what all is going on right now? And I got fired up about that again. That's the work. And the tour group came in, and people took care of them and did things for them. And then they went out and did bus calls. And bus workers are busy visiting and trying to get people to their to ride their bus for Vacation Bible School. And Sunday school teachers are preparing and working on their lessons. And nursery workers are working, and people are cleaning, and people are going soul winning, and folks are studying to teach and to preach, and people are making visits, and people are making phone calls, and people are preaching in the prison, and that is, I'm just telling you, it's the work. What an awesome thing. And it's God's work. It's God's work. They said, we're separated on this wall. Oh yeah, because we have people over here, they're doing the work. We have people over here, they're doing the work. We have people in other countries, they're doing the work. But it's all the work. Number three is the sound of the work. Number one is the size of the work. Number two, the scope of the work. Number three is the sound of the work. Notice verse 20. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now, I want you to try to imagine. All right? Here, you know, think about in Nehemiah's day. And here's some, they're on the wall and they're building the wall. And then there's some that are on the wall and they're watching out for the enemy and making sure that there's no movement out there and the enemy is not assembling to attack. And then you have folks back here and they're cooking, preparing food to keep everybody nourished. And then you have some folks that are asleep back there and they're taking their time to rest. And then you have some that are cleaning and you have others who are eating what the cooks are preparing. But at the sound of the trumpet, when that trumpet sounds, it tells them what to do next. I mean, 1 minute, they're all apart, scattered all over the place, but at the sound of a trumpet, they're all together, ready to battle and stand against the enemy. May I remind you that at the sound of the trumpet, we're all going to get organized one of these days, amen? But in as we talked about last week, the trumpeter, the Bible says in verse 18, he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I believe that that is a picture of Nehemiah representing God and the trumpeter representing the trumpeter being represented by the pastor and how the pastor needs to be walking with the Lord so he can sound the trumpet so that people know what to do in the work. The trumpeter was by Nehemiah as a pastor stands by the Lord, getting instructions on how God would lead his people, trumpeting to the people. You know, in the Bible, the trumpeter did a lot of things. When a trumpet played, and you can look at this in the scripture, number one, the trumpeting was to assemble. trumpet would sound often to get the people to assemble together. Of course, here in Nehemiah, that was more in a battle kind of a strategy, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But just to assemble, the trumpet would sound to get the people together, maybe to give announcements, maybe to give direction, maybe to instruct in some way. The Bible says we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And you know, it's always the pastor, it's always the preacher. It says, hey, be in church, be in church, be in church. It'd be, oh, brother, he's just sounding the trumpet trying to help you because we're scattered all out on the wall. See, we all have our things that we do and we all have our work that we do. But the big work is something we need the trumpeter to sound the trumpet to assemble us so we can all get together so that the big jobs can be done. Another thing a trumpet was used for, obviously, was to sound a warning. If those that were the watchmen were watching from the walls and they see a group of the enemy starting to assemble and perhaps make their way toward the wall, the trumpet would sound. And whether it was in Nehemiah's time or at other times, the trumpet would sound warning the people that the enemy was coming. And certainly behind this pulpit, I stand before you week after week after week warning you of things that are going to destroy your lives. Warning you of Satan's attack in your life and warning you that he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I think also of the trumpet sounding for the battle to assemble the people as to where to stand on the wall. So clearly he says, in what places therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. And they would gather to that spot to reinforce that wall. I think that is a beautiful picture of, in a sense, the bearing burdens we talked about. And for example, just like sounding a trumpet that, hey, the Davises are going to be moving, we need to help them out and be a blessing to them. We need to gather and do something. Next Sunday night, we need to gather together and have some fellowship. And you know, Satan is doing everything he can to destroy us and tear us apart. There's a battle going on. The trumpet has to sound for the battle. The trumpet also would sound in Old Testament times to organize and get order. No question about that. By the way, there can only be one trumpet. How confusing would it be to have one trumpeter over here and another one over here and both of them blowing directions for the people? Doesn't work. Doesn't work. And of course, the trumpet blew for worship. Over and over, you read in the scriptures of how the people worship at the sound of the trumpet. And boy, we need to worship our God and praise Him and thank Him. We had a good time. The song that the ensemble sang, the a cappella song they sang right at the last this morning when we went out to eat today, they sang it to the restaurant. And boy, it was exciting. And it was about thanking the Lord. And boy, what an opportunity. Gave out tracts to all the different people around there. And it was such a great opportunity. But it was a song, boy, everybody ought to thank God. If you're an American, you've got plenty to thank God for. You know, and I think about people just stuffed their face full of food and couldn't see that, boy, we ought to be thankful. Oh, we're losing jobs. Oh, there's a recession. Oh, none of us look like we're starving. So much to thank God for. That's worship is praising God for who He is and what He's done. The key to the trumpet, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. Look at it here real quick. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. And boy, believe me, as I've studied this and read it, it has again been such a humbling study in the Scriptures. Realizing how important it is. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Boy, it needs to be a certain, clear sound. Try to understand. If the trumpeter sounds, if he's told that they need a warning and the enemy is coming and he sounds the call to worship, that's going to be a problem. I mean, here in Nehemiah, as you think about the wall and the people all had to assemble, it had to be a certain sound. It had to be clear. It had to be obvious. It had to be the truth. And, you know, if Nehemiah says, I see the enemies approaching. The people have warned me that the enemy's coming. We need everybody to this wall. And the trumpeter blows the sound for supper. Amen. Amen for supper, right? Yeah, and then everybody dies. I'm just saying the sound of the work has always been exciting to me. I so clearly remember Dr. Goff, the pastor, Jerry Stinger, the assistant pastor, Tim Rich, the assistant pastor, as they stood on the platform. I used to sit out there as a still just removed from hippiedom, and I can remember looking up there thinking, wow, men of God, men of God in this work. I used to be so impressed that there's somebody that's in charge of the work, that God would let people be in charge, and that those people would organize us to do the work. I say publicly, I thank God for my staff tonight who help in the trumpet call for the work, for the vacation Bible schools, for the bus ministries, for the everything that goes on around here. It is amazing. The sound of the work is just an exciting thing to me. Number four is the strength in the work. In verse 20, he said, our God shall fight for us. Amen. Our God shall fight for us. Amen. You know, that only makes sense. I mean, he's going to fight for us because we're his. His word is at stake. His name is at stake. He is our God. Amen. He's going to fight for us. He's going to fight for you and your work. He sure is. And every work is important. So in every work, let's make sure of a couple of things. And I believe this is true. He's going to fight for us when we fight for him. Make sure your fight is for him. Hey, make sure you say, oh, I'm in a battle right now. Well, are you on God's side? I wouldn't be against him if I were you. I mean, are you fighting for him? I guarantee if you are fighting for him, he's going to fight for you. There's no question about that. Now, if you're fighting for yourself, he might step in. It's hard to say. But whose side are you on? No man can serve two masters. Okay? Who are you fighting for? If it's for the flesh, he has no obligation to bail you out. That's why, that's why there's a lot of saved people in jail. Because they gave in to their flesh, and they did something wrong, and they went to jail. And by the way, I talked to them, and a lot of them will say, well, where was God? I'll say, he was watching you do your own thing. But I can tell you this, you fight for him, and you'll be like Paul, and you'll be like Silas, and you'll sing songs in the jail, and God will send an earthquake, and God will open it up, and God will get you out of that thing, and God will bless your life. You fight for him. Our God will fight for us. It's his name. It's his name. You wave his flag? You don't think he's going to defend that flag? Oh, yeah. No question about it. That's what Nehemiah knew. Huh? So our God will fight for us when we fight for him. Our God will fight for us when we do all that we can do. A lot of times God's waiting to see if you'll do everything you can do. Where's God? He's just waiting on you to get busy. Where's God? He's waiting to see what you've learned. Where's God? He's waiting to see if you have any courage. That's where God is. He's going to fight for you. But are you doing all you can do? Have you done everything you can do? Oh yeah, our God will fight for us when we fight for him, and when we do all that we can do. He'll fight for us also when we use his weapons. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. We need to use his weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to use his weapon, not carnal weapons. That's why we don't fight anger with anger. We don't fight lying with lying. We don't fight someone's attack with getting even. Are you listening? We use his weapons. Weapons, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal weapons. We're not to attack people with the things of this world and wickedness of this world. If somebody talks bad about me, I don't turn around and talk bad about them. Somebody gossips about me, I don't gossip about them. Why? Because I want to win the battle. I want to win in the work. And God's going to, I guarantee, God is going to honor His name when I use the weapons He's given me to use. When I put on the whole armor of God that He gave me to put on. When I yield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, He is going to fight for me. No question about that. Oh yeah, yeah, He's going to fight for us, and we fight for Him when we do all that we can do, when we use His weapons, and then when we strive lawfully. He is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Just write these down. I know I'm going fast. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 5, we need to strive lawfully. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. That means you've got to keep the rules. Are you obeying Him? Are you doing right? Well, I ran my race. Yeah, but you cheated. I ran my race, but you had a foot fault. Huh? Know the rules and keep them. Amen. Last week, Coach Cletus Adidas was, you remember this, don't you, Steve? He was they were having a race out here, and one of the contestants pulled out the starting gun and shot Mikey Nike in the toe. Unbelievable. I couldn't believe it. And Mikey Nike could no longer run. Now, you know what? The other guy could win that race. But listen to me. That's not fighting lawfully. That's not striving lawfully. And you know what? God's not going to fight for you unless you do it obeying Him. Well, I don't understand. Where's God? God moved aside when you decided to disobey Him. God's going to honor His name. Are you listening? God is going to uphold His holy name. And when we will fight for Him, and we'll do all that we can do, and we'll use the weapons He's given us, and when we will strive according to the Word of God, He's with us. And He's going to stand up for us, and He will fight for us. Every time. Acts 5, verse 39, real quick. Acts 5:39. I like this. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. I'm going to tell you something. You talk about making sure the work we do is of God. I'll never want to fight against God. Why do you suppose we are such sticklers about the King James Bible? I want to make sure that what we do is of God. Because I don't ever want to fight against Him. I don't ever want to try to even think of going against God. Because He is the strength in the work. We must do everything according to His will. And He will fight for us. And it can't be overthrown. It cannot be overthrown. Number 5, the last point, and that's the sacrifice in the work. I did learn this as well as a new Christian. And I learned that that's why we weren't all fighting to raise our hands. I mean, it took me a while to figure out, Brother Hawkins, that it was real cold outside. It took me a while to figure out that the guy that told me to dip the rag in the paint probably didn't have a clue what he was talking about, and that my hands would absolutely be frozen. It took me a while to figure out that when the preacher needed somebody to help out with the kids in the church, that A lot of people knew what that meant. It took me a while to figure out there is sacrifice in the work. There's labor, verse 21. So we labored in the work. Labor. W-O-R-K. That's right. It's a four-letter word. It sure is. And you know, more and more, we are finding people that do not have a clue when it comes to work. You want me to do what? Well, I'll be tired. That's what work is. It does make you tired. It's labor. I'm amazed. More and more people I talk to that have businesses say, we cannot get anyone to work. We get a lot of people apply, but they don't work. They don't even know what it is to work. You talk about spending the whole time working, and they look at you like, what about all my breaks? Our country's being ruined because people don't have a clue about work. It's labor. You know, the Lord's work is work. Bus calling's not easy. No one ever said it was. People that were out all day yesterday knocking on doors trying to get kids to ride a bus to Bible school, it's work. Building a Sunday school class, that's work. Vacation Bible school, this stuff didn't just all of a sudden appear and then vanish. It did one year when we had a transporter. I don't know what happened. We need to get that back. No. It's just all work. It's all work. Everything's work. Little news bulletin that takes place in church. Just a little blip. 10 minutes, 5 to 10, not even maybe 5 minutes, a little over 5 minutes. Took almost half a day. But it's work. Right. Say, it looked like a lot of play. Well, some work is play. Labor. It's always going to be there. Late nights. Notice verse 21. It says, half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Late nights. Some of you can remember being so excited about the work. You didn't mind the late nights. But some of you, it's been a long, long time. I can so vividly remember remodeling our building in Indiana. And I don't know, we'd have maybe 15, 20 guys that they'd get up early in the morning, go on their jobs, get off work, and come in after work, and we'd work sometimes till 2 o'clock in the morning on that building. Boy, we had a good time. Every now and then some fella'd walk in that didn't do anything and criticize, and we'd threaten to drywall him into one of the walls out of Christian love. There actually was one guy we almost buried in a big old cement hole. Never mind. But we were going to bury all of him, but his hand, we were going to let him point up at our sign. We were going to bury him in the, but anyway, he got the hint and started working. But, you know, late nights, all any hours, it's a sacrifice in the work. Labor, late nights. How about location? Verse 22, it says, likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem. He's talking about the people that were out in the countryside. He had them all move into Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Location. Sometimes that could be difficult. You know, it's why some of you never answered the call to be a missionary. Because you just refused to relocate. It's why so many young people don't go to Bible college, because they're scared to be away from mommy. Oh, I know, you have to get a job. I know. You're going to earn all that money, right? I talked to a fellow who was 65 years old that was still trying to earn that money to go to college. I said he was 65 years old, still trying to earn that money. And he said to me, Pastor, he said, I never did earn the money to go to college. Therefore, I never went to college. Therefore, I never did what God wanted me to do. And that's what some of you are going to do. Because location bothers you. Because Nehemiah said, hey, move out of your houses in the country, move into the city, and do the work. But it's a sacrifice. It is not everybody's called to the mission field. Not everybody's called to go off 4 years to Bible college. Not everybody's called to leave here. And in fact, I wish everybody'd stay here. But more than anything, I wish everybody'd be willing just to do whatever God wants you to do. Labor, late nights, location, and boy, another sacrifice is life's inconveniences. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. And literally, they slept in their clothes. Inconveniences. Do you know why pews aren't full right now? Because church was inconvenient. Because service was inconvenient. Because some of the people that sat in those pews, they used to be on the bus routes. Some of the people that sat in these pews, they used to be the soul winners. Some of the people that sat in these pews, they used to be the Sunday school teachers. But you know, Brother Korea, somewhere along the line, it became inconvenient. Soul winning was inconvenient. Bus calling was inconvenient. What? Take my fun Saturday and try to go get little kids to church? Oh yeah, I wonder which is more eternal. But it became inconvenient to them. And life's inconveniences, there are some sacrifices. Some sacrifices. Plans changing. My wife and I absolutely, we laugh sometimes dealing with folks who cannot handle a change of plans. It's honestly, sometimes the funniest things are when somebody says, what? Change my plans? What? Go visit somebody? But my television program, plans change. You know the rapture is going to mess up some of your schedules? You're going to try to talk God out of it? Oh, life's inconveniences. The sacrifice, labor, late nights, location, life's inconveniences. But all in all, it's worth the work. It is worth it. And I don't know when it was. It was probably in Bible college after going to college all day, going to work 6-7 hours, coming home very late at night, laying in bed trying to study my Greek vocabulary words and other subjects till 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, what in the world am I doing? But it didn't take very long, Brother Rob, to realize Jesus Christ hung on a cross. Do you understand? He was beaten and he was nailed to a cross for me. To me, it's a privilege to be in the work, to stand behind this pulpit. It is absolutely, it's still to this day, any pulpit I stand behind, it is unbelievable to me that I could do anything in the work. When I resigned as pastor at Landmark Baptist in Flint, Michigan, it was one of the hardest times of Brenda's in my life. And I mean, we were heartbroken and we were dying. But I remember we went to a church that was just about a mile down from our house, a good fundamental Baptist church, and we went to that church. And as soon as we drove in to the parking lot there, I started looking for something I could do. I was no longer a pastor. I had pastored for many, many years when I pulled into that parking lot, but I was no longer a pastor. Now I was a layman in the church. And I remember looking around for something that I could do. And when we went to our first service, I sat, and my wife and I literally, we wept during the whole service because our hearts were broken. But the whole time, I was looking for something that I could do. You know why? Because it's all about the work. It's not about who stands behind this. It's about being able to serve Him. Amen. And the first job, and I believe David helped me do this, we got weed eaters, and they had these ditches along, right on both sides. The church was on a corner, and in their ditches they had weeds that were that tall. And I'm talking about it went for many, many feet on both sides. Was that you helped me do that, Dave? And we got in those ditches. The water came up to our knees, mosquitoes everywhere, and we mowed down those weeds. You say, well, come on, you've been a pastor for years. Why would you do? Because it's not about what the suit, the tie, the degree. It's not about any of that. It's just a privilege to be able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The work, let it absolutely fascinate you to the point where you say, wow, I get to be in the... Hey, if you're a verse here, you're crucial. Do you understand that? If you serve refreshments this week, you are crucial. If you watch little babies back there, we have to have you. If you just help little kids get off a bus, we have to have you. If you're a helper and you sit and you say, shh, listen to the devil, we have to have you. You are crucial. We need you just as much as we need the pastor. We need everybody in the work. Let's bow our heads, please.